Let me ask you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please, this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've been trying to work through some texts of Scripture that focus on pastoral ministry leadership as helping us, I trust, to think more carefully about the church. And as I did when I started at the first Sunday of October, I really am just going to try and zero our attention in on the truth of the text, but then really want to prepare us for the Lord's table. But let me just remind us what we've covered up to this point. The church is very important to God, very much matters very much to Him since He purchased it with the blood of Jesus Christ. And because it matters to Him, He's provided godly and gifted leadership to care for it. And so He is instrumental in that. And those leaders we've seen are called pastors or elders or overseers, and they're to lead the assembly, giving diligent attention to the ministry of God's Word. And that's because their primary responsibility is the watching out for the souls of God's people, seeking to help them, shepherd them safely to glory. And that is God's intention. And then last week we looked at why one of the central qualifications of those men is that they hold fast to the faithful word so that they can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Because at the center of shepherding souls safely to glory is the word of God. And that is actually what I'd like to just draw our attention again to, this responsibility, that it is important that we think about those in leadership of the church as responsible for maintaining a faithful life and ministry of God's truth, because that the souls of God's people is at stake in that regard. I'd like to read a little longer passage I'm going to look at tonight. Start in verse 6 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to read so we have the context. We're really just going to look at the end of the chapter. Begin verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with laying on of hands by the presbytery or by the elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And it's that last part of verse 16 that I want to draw our attention to, really, as we think about and prepare for the Lord's table tonight. Here Paul says to Timothy, by extension, those who are involved in service for Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, as a good servant of Christ Jesus. So it's not to say other believers are not supposed to do the things in verse 16, but he's talking specifically to those who are tasked with the responsibility to nourish God's people on the words of faith and sound doctrine, to prescribe and teach these things, verse 11, to make certain that the Scriptures are read and exhortation and teaching happens from it, that have been gifted, verse 14, by the Spirit for this kind of ministry. Those folks are said in verse 16 to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, that there is to be a real attentiveness to one's character. Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. That is not just your character, but your creed, the things that you communicate to other people. And in the context, persevering in these things, their conduct. So God expects those who are His servants ministering in the local church to give diligent attention to their lives, character, their teaching, and how they conduct themselves in those things. All right, so, and Lord willing, we'll come to some of what the Scripture teaches about that in the next week or two. But the big question tonight is why? Why is this so important? Well, here's the answer in verse 16. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, this could be troubling for us if we are not used to, this is going to sound bad, but are not used to thinking about this the way the Bible talks about it. We have a tendency to have embraced a view of salvation that is focused on the point of conversion to the exclusion of the rest of our lives. We tend to think, did that person get saved? Yes, they got saved. Great. Everything's cool. Because we've taken a view of eternal security that is not really the one that's taught in Scripture. It is certainly true that everyone who has genuinely believed in Jesus Christ is eternally safe. No doubt about that in the Scriptures. Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will lose none of them. Okay, eternal security is right. It's taught in the Scriptures. But what we've tended to do is ignore that qualifying statement that I said. Genuine believers are eternally secure. And therefore we ignore what the Bible says about what is the mark of a genuine believer. And to put it in the simplest terms, a genuine believer is someone who believes. Right? Not someone who believed and somehow stopped believing. That would be a false kind of faith. Genuine biblical faith doesn't appear and disappear. Because it doesn't spring from us. It springs from the work of God. And if God has begun a good work in someone, He will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has granted the gift of faith, that faith will be sustained. Because it's the work of God in the soul. But you and I stand outside of other people, right? And we can't look into their heart. We can't see inside of them and therefore have some ability to determine what's genuine and what's not genuine. The only way we have of determining that is if it continues. If they remain trusting in Christ, if they persevere in the faith. And here's where that truth ties into what Paul is saying to Timothy. What is the center of that perseverance? It is abiding in the teachings of God's Word. And so the call for those who have a responsibility to proclaim God's Word is to maintain careful attention on their own lives so that they serve as an example of God's people, of what it means, verse 12, an example of those who believe. This is what a believer looks like. and to give attention to their teaching so that God's people know the truth and have the truth laid out in front of them again and again so that their mind is shaped and formed by the truth of God's Word. Because as those who are servants of Jesus Christ, if they're good servants of Jesus Christ, like verse 6 says, then they will know that the greatest gift that they can give to God's people is a faithful life and the faithful exposition of God's truth. That's the most important thing. You cut everything else away from it. All the things that would be nice. All of those things can be set aside at the end of the day. The real issue is, has the Word of God been laid out in such a way that people can see and know what God has said so that they might believe it? They might hold on to it. They might never turn away from it. They might have an attachment to Jesus Christ because they've seen who He is and what He's done in the Word. And that's why Paul could say of his preaching, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. That it's the opening up of the Word to help people understand what God has said about Himself, what God has done for us through Christ, what God has given to us in Christ, why Christ is so superior to everything else that might rival Him, and therefore we should never turn away from Christ to any of those things. Whether that's some other kind of teaching or whether it's the pursuit of some other goal and pleasure, none of them compare to Christ. And so God tasks those in spiritual leadership to give close attention to their own hearts so that they don't drift away from that truth. Because if they drift from the truth, it will evidence that they were lost. I mean, look at Judas. Could you be closer to Christ? Could you be closer to the living Son of God than Judas was? Maybe Peter, James, and John, but after that, no one else closer. But it did not sink into his soul. So when it came time to pursue pleasure, he was willing to sell Christ for silver. He didn't have real and genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And it's possible for people to stand in a pulpit and say right things and not believe them. And so Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself, because in persevering in these things, you will ensure salvation for yourself. That is, you must hold to the faith that's once been delivered to the saints. You can't just point people in the direction of it and not embrace it yourself. And as he holds fast to that faith and embraces it and teaches it to other people, those around them that God has graciously placed there, they will hear and heed and hold on to the gospel as well. That's the center of the church. That's the expectation that God has for those who serve Him. And I think that and I'll say it in words of exhortation to us all, as in what I'm trying to do in this series is I do think it's fair to say that the church usually gets the kind of servants it wants. In fact, 2 Timothy 4 says that, right? People will pile up teachers according to their own desires. And what happens in the course of history over the time in a church is a church wants something other than this. And so they get it. They get the funny man. They get the program guy. They get the guy that's friends with everybody. Because that's what they want. And eventually, the church suffers from it. So as a congregation, our congregation's commitment must always be that we want spiritual leaders who are absolutely serious about their own walk with God and the proclamation of the Word of God. That's what matters. And in fact, let me just say this, because we have a seminary. We train guys for ministry. Let me challenge us to set the expectation for guys training for the ministry in our church that that's what we expect of them, that they walk with God and they proclaim the Word. Not that they be the most funny, popular, charismatic person, but that they walk with God and they proclaim God's Word. Because if the church doesn't expect that of them, then the reality is they'll tend to have the pressures of it. I've said this for years to the guys who are in charge of the colleges, that I think one of the mistakes they make, in fact, I've said it so much I think I irritate them, so I haven't said it in a while, so I need to say it some more. But is they run the chapel program, bringing people in who often are great storytellers. Not so great at telling jokes. I decided years ago, when you go to a Christian school or college chapel, don't try and tell jokes, because they're just going to look at you and you're going to go, oh, boom. So just don't try that. I'm not a joke teller. But the reality of it is, and this is what happens. Okay, guys sitting there, someone comes in and preaches the Word for 20, 30 minutes. And because the, and I'm going to be harsh here. Okay, because of the carnal level of the student body, they would appreciate 20 minutes of jokes and great stories. And so when you walk out of chapel, everyone's going, oh, did you hear that? Wasn't that hilarious? Wasn't that great? And all the preachers in training think, well, if you want to be an interesting preacher, then you have to have great stories and great jokes. And so you produce a whole generation of people who think that good preaching is good storytelling. But that's not just true in college campuses. It's true in churches, too. I've told you before that there are times when I preach in churches and I'll say, turn your Bible to such and such, and you don't hear anybody turning their Bible. Because nobody actually thinks you need a Bible to listen to preaching. Which means the people who've been preaching haven't been using their Bibles. And any way you slice it, that means the Church of Jesus Christ is not in good shape. Because if it's not centered on the Word of God, then it's not centered on the thing that will ensure salvation for those who are there to worship. Because my words will not get you to glory. My stories will not get you safely to heaven. It's only the Word of God that will do that. It's only the church properly constituted as a people grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, who display that gospel properly in the ordinances, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His body and blood given as a sacrifice for sin, the proper constituting of the assembly as a gathering of sheep, not sheep and goats. Unless the Word of God controls all of that, then it's possible to have entire generations of professing believers lost. And that's why churches all across our nation that at one time were incredible pillars of God's truth, lighthouses in a dark world, that you couldn't find the gospel in them if you went on a search. Because somewhere people stopped wanting to hear God and wanted to hear moral lessons, religious stories, feel better about themselves when they were done. And the shift turned away from Jesus Christ. By God's grace, let's not ever be that. And it will only be God's grace as we recognize that we don't know enough to try and do it our way. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We must acknowledge God's will and word and make the center of our assembling the Word of God, which communicates to us the life of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the pages of Scripture, and in the memorials that He has given to us of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we come to the table tonight to be reminded that our only hope of salvation is in what Jesus did, and us being steadfastly committed to trusting in that. We are believers, not believeds. We believe that Jesus is the answer. So we praise and thank Him for His work, and we confess our dependence on His righteousness, our absolute need for His atonement, because we can offer no righteousness of our own, and we cannot pay the debt we have. But Christ paid it all. It is settled. He won. And we can rest in Him.